in your books, that song is Heavenly Sunlight. Mike sent that to me as Heavenly Sunlight, and I spent a long time trying to figure out walking in sunlight is how it's on the PowerPoint. And so it was a long way around. And I say that to say, when I did that, I'm like, oh yeah, that's what it's under. Every time somebody selects to lead that song, I go through this same search and find of like, whoa, why isn't this song in the PowerPoint? And then I remember, I'm like, oh yeah, that happened to me the last time. And that happens to me every time. So I'm not, I say that to say I don't learn a lesson quick, I guess. I read a story that's kind of maybe universal to all parents, maybe one way or another. This guy said that when his oldest son was about 3 years old, that they went outside to do some yard work, and he told his little boy that as he walked him around the hedges, he said, "You can go anywhere in this yard, but what I don't want you to do is I don't want you to go anywhere near the street. You can go over to the neighbor's house and you can play with that little boy. You can play anywhere in this yard. You can go back inside and you can watch TV. Just do not go into the street. Do you understand what I'm telling you?" And the little boy nodded his head and said, "Yes, Daddy." And as he let go of his little boy's hand, he ran directly over to the street and lifted one leg over as if to step down, sort of as saying, you foolish mortal, maybe you've known a little kid like that before. Why would that little boy do that? Why, after understanding all of the freedoms that his father was allowing him, would he deliberately go over and do something that his father had just told him not to do? Well, probably because of the same reason why so many people do those things. They want to be free to do things their own way. They want to be free to be able to live by their own rules, to be the ones who are making the final decisions of what is right and wrong for them. That reality, that man often rejects the authority of God, lies at the very heart of the conflict between man and God. God created us and loved us, and he wants to supply us with all kinds of blessings. He told his people Israel through Jeremiah in Jeremiah 29:11 that, "I know the plans that I have for you, declares the Lord, plans for welfare and not for evil, to give you a future and a hope." But a lot of times, maybe too often, man looks to God and knows what God is promising, but all they can see are the restrictions that God would place on their lives. Restrictions that are meant for their good, to keep them from harm, and yet they look beyond those freedoms and the promises that God wants to offer them. And again, all they can see are those restrictions. And in those restrictions, they see nothing but prison walls. To get God's best, they understand or realize that they have to have God's authority over them and their lives. And so many people don't want that. They want to be free from any authority so they can be free to do what they want. I think one of my favorite classes in college was philosophy, and that was just because you could kind of literally reason your way into any answer being correct. You just had to talk long enough, and I kind of thought we were all so smart in doing so. I read one preacher's experience about being in college and in philosophy class, and it sort of sounded like it was the same. He said that the professors, though, would go out of their way to undermine those kids who believed in the Bible and Christian morality, that they would make fun of students who stood up for their faith. They would belittle biblical morality and declare that there were no such things as moral absolutes, that there was no such thing as absolute right and wrong. And he said as he grew older, he sort of started realizing the absurdity of that teaching. When they declared that there were no absolutes in life, they were stating that as if it was an absolute fact. So in other words, they were saying they were absolutely certain that there was nothing that was absolute. And I think we could kind of all see the silliness in that. In John chapter 8, Jesus would tell the crowds there that if you abide by my word, you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. And that irritated the crowds, and they responded, we are the offspring of Abraham, and we have never been enslaved to anyone. How is it that you say you will become free? And we won't even talk about the silliness of what they just said, but what the Jews were saying there is that we don't want your freedom. No one has authority over us. We're already free. We are slaves to no one. But Jesus replies, truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who participates or practices sin is a slave to sin. Jesus says in John chapter 8, exactly the same thing that Paul says in Romans chapter 6. Picking up in verse 16, he says, do you not know that if you present yourselves to anyone as obedient slaves, you are slaves of the one whom you obey, either of sin, which leads to the death, or of obedience, which leads to righteousness. But thanks be to God, for you who were once slaves to sin have become obedient from the heart to the standard of teaching to which you were committed, and having been set free from sin, have become slaves of righteousness. I am speaking in human terms because of your natural limitations. For just as you were once presented your members as slaves to impurity and to lawlessness, leading to more lawlessness, you now present your members as slaves to righteousness, leading to sanctification. For when you were once slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. What fruit were you getting out of the time from the things of which you are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. And now you have been set free from sin and have become slaves of God. The fruit you get leads to sanctification, and its end, eternal life. Again, we've been talking the last couple of weeks about the upside down teaching or the backwards teachings of the cross and scripture. It doesn't seem to make any sense, but the Bible declares in no uncertain terms that everyone is a slave to something. You're either a slave to sin and you're free from God, or you're a slave to God and you're free from sin. There is no other option to this. Despite sort of what those philosophy teachers believed at that college, the opposite of being a slave to God is not freedom to live as you choose. God's word tells us that if you free yourself from obeying God, that you're going to be a slave to sin, that you can deny it, you can fight it, you can reject it, you can do whatever you want, but that fact is still going to remain, that if you're going, or if you're not a servant of God's, that you will be a servant to sin. And so the question will be, why is that? Why would rejecting God and his authority in my life enslave me? I think that's sort of like saying if there's no light in the room that you'll be standing in darkness, or if you have no heat in your house in the wintertime, you're going to get cold. It's just a statement of fact. If you don't have God's kind of freedom in your life, you will be in slavery. And I can think of about three reasons why you'll be in slavery if you reject God. And first, we can see, and if you reject God in your life, in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 11 and 12, there Paul says that we would be without hope and without God in the world. Without God, again, we are enslaved because we have no God. And that sort of sounds redundant, but it means that when you have no God in your life, what happens is your life solely depends on you. And that's okay for a time, as long as things are going pretty smooth. And maybe even if life isn't going the way you want it to, even when life throws you those bumps and bruises and knocks you off track, things might still be okay if you're smart enough or strong enough or have enough influence or you're rich enough. But if you're not any of those things, you're going to be in trouble, because there's not going to be anyone there to watch your back. For those people who reject God, the words, the Lord is my shepherd, they have no meaning. And because there's no shepherd in their lives in those times of darkness and trial. They become uneasy and prone to worry and anxiety. You've probably heard, I've heard more than once, that God's just a crutch, meaning someone that believes in God's not strong enough to stand on their own. And those people aren't necessarily wrong, right? I like one person's response that said, of course God is a crutch, but who isn't limping? And that's probably the right attitude. You may have heard of Bertrand Russell, who is a famous atheist and skeptic, has no faith in the Bible and God. And in one of his famous writings, he's very candid about what life without God is like. And here's the words he's wrote. I've read them before. It says, the life of man is a long march through the night, surrounded by invisible foes, tortured by weariness and pain, toward a goal that few can hope to reach and where he can not tarry long. One by one, as they march, our comrades vanish from our sight, seized by the silent orders of the omnipotent deaths. Brief and powerless is man's life. On his and all his race, the slow and sure doom falls, pitiless and dark, blind to good and evil, reckless of destruction. Omnipotent matter rolls on in its relentless way. For man condemned today to lose his dearest, tomorrow himself to pass through the gates of darkness, it remains only to cherish, ere yet the blow falls, the lofty thoughts that ennoble his little day. And if that doesn't make you feel all warm and fuzzy inside, I don't know what will. But he's not wrong, right? That's exactly what a life without God looks like. There is no good shepherd to guide through the valley of the darkness of the shadow of death. And without that shepherd, there is no hope. And secondly, people who reject God are enslaved because they've lost their reason to live. The Bible tells us that every single one of us humans were created in the image of God, that we're unique above all creation because we have the breath of God dwelling within us. But if the Bible didn't create, or if God didn't create you or I, then that means we're just a random collection of molecules. We're just a murky mix of mud and clay that has no more intrinsic purpose than an amoeba or a blade of grass. Without God, we have no true value. We live, we suffer, we die, and we face nothing but oblivion. Essentially, that's what Romans 6 tells us. Paul gives several upside down teachings or statements when he says things like, when you were slaves to sin, you were free from the control of righteousness. And then he says, but now you've been set free from sin and you were slaves to God. How can that kind of be explained a little bit better? If you just imagine an old car door up here on the stage next to me, that car door is absolutely free. It's no longer attached to a car. It no longer has to go where the car goes. It doesn't have to stop where the car stops. No one is ever going to slam this door shut again. No one is ever going to catch their seatbelt when they close it. They're not going to roll the windows up or down again. It is absolutely and positively free. And in the same breath, it's absolutely and positively worthless. No one's ever going to use it again because nobody wants it. And because it's free, it's now worthless that it no longer has any earthly value to anybody. And it's this feeling of worthlessness and emptiness that enslaves those who have rejected God. This nagging feeling in their lives that's not going to amount to anything that's going to endure, that nothing they've done is going to endure after they've passed on. And so those who demand to be free from God become enslaved. They're enslaved because they have no God, and they're enslaved because they have no purpose and value. And three, they're enslaved because without God, that they're held captive by their sin. Again, Jesus said, I tell you the truth, anyone who sins is a slave to sin. Not only does sin control the lives of the people who have no God, sin also condemns them. There's no way for them on their own to get away from their sins. Without God, there's no forgiveness, no way to remove past deeds, thoughts, or words. People are reduced to trying to balance out their sins of the past by trying to do enough good deeds and actions they can accomplish. But if we're all honest, I don't think any of us would ever feel we could do enough to take away all the bad that we think we've done inside of our minds. At odd moments, the sin crowds into people's minds and it can remind people of their shame. And the worst of it, if they've sinned too much for them to reasonably think that they can work it off, that the chains of sin drag them down into their own private dungeon in their mind, a place of remorse and self-loathing and despair. I read of incredibly cruel punishment in ancient Rome where they took murderers who were guilty and they would tie them face to face with their victim. And there they would have to stay with that rotting corpse until they themselves succumbed to death. Without the forgiveness of sin, that there's no way for mortal man to escape being face to face with the torment of their past. Unless they allow God to set them free from that horrible curse. The Bible tells us that Jesus came to die for our sins, so that they could be removed. Paul in Romans 6 tells just how God intended to do that. As Lex read, he said, "What shall we say then? Are we to continue to sin so that grace may abound? By no means. How can we who died to sin still live in it? Do you not know that those of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were buried, therefore, with him by the baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead, by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in the newness of life. For if we have been united with him in a death like his, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. We know that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin, for one who has died has been set free from sin." Several years ago, there was a popular heavy metal band from the 90s, and one of the participants in that wrote about this during his career. He said they sold some 25 million records worldwide. He said that I was able to test drive the world. I had fame, I had money, I had all the drugs, the women, anything that I wanted. But said something was missing, that he felt that he had become enslaved. And after a while, those things weren't cutting it. And he could quit drugs for a little while, and that provided a temporary relief. But eventually, he found the emptiness and frustration in his life that all those things couldn't bring him any kind of peace and happiness. But when he truly learned about Christ, none of that stuff compared. He said once he had been enslaved, now he was free, and now he wanted to change his life and make God his master. I think that's true for everyone. If you're a Christian, once you belong to Jesus, you have purpose. You have value. You have meaning that will last beyond the day of your death. So this morning, if you find yourself that you don't have Jesus, that you haven't been baptized into his death to be one day resurrected just as he was resurrected, we encourage you to make that decision. If you don't have Jesus, you don't have that forgiveness. No way of removing past sins. But that's not how God wants us to stay. That is why Jesus came to die on the cross. And so this morning, we offer the invitation for you to come as together we stand and we sing.